The epistle for this feast of the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary is taken from the prophet Malachias. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I send my angel, and he shall prepare the way before my face. And presently the Lord whom you seek, and the angel of the testament whom you desire, shall come to his temple. Behold, he comes, says the Lord of hosts. And who shall be able to think of the day of his coming? And who shall stand to see him? For he is like a refining fire, and like the fuller's herb. And he shall sit refining and cleansing the silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and shall refine them as gold and as silver. And they shall offer sacrifices to the Lord in justice. And the sacrifice of Judah and Jerusalem shall please the Lord as in the days of old and in the ancient years, says the Lord Almighty. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 2, verses 22 to 32. At that time, when the days of Mary's purification were fulfilled according to the law of Moses, they took Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, Every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was in Jerusalem a man named Simeon. And this man was just and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Christ of the Lord. And he came by inspiration of the Spirit into the temple. And when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he also received him into his arms and blessed God, saying, Now thou dost dismiss thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word in peace. Because my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and a glory for thy people Israel. As for the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. This feast, according to the custom and tradition of the Church over the centuries, in a manner of speaking, as you know, closes the Christmas cycle. And it is, in spite of its importance as a cutoff point, as it were, in the liturgical year, it is, in spite of all that, one would think it would be something clearly understood, an easy feast, as it were. But this is not the case. It is, as I am about to tell you, one of the most mysterious of all the feasts, one of the most difficult to penetrate. It is called, in some places, the Feast of Light. And the reason, as you know, is because of the blessing of candles. The candle, and I know you know this, has been, from the times of the Church of the Catacombs, the candle has always been a symbol, a sign of the presence of our Lord. It represents Christ. And so just as Simeon held our Lord in his arms, so do we, in a manner of speaking, liturgically, and therefore really, hold our Lord in our own arms by the holding of the blessed candle. And you know what happened to Simeon? Upon seeing the Savior, upon touching him, he was given the light of revelation. He was able to understand the mysteries of faith, because it says in the scripture, he was a man just and devout before the Lord, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And so through this holiness of his, he was brought to immediate contact and union with the Son of God made man. I think it is because of this that the candle has always been called the sign of God. And our Lord himself calls himself the light of the world. I am come as a light among men. I am the light of the world, he calls himself. Maybe what we can do, and what I want to do for a minute, is to look at what the church considers symbolized in the candle, what is meant to be given to us by the use of the candle. You know, the wax is the sign of our Lord's flesh, as is the wick, which holds the flame, and the flame is the sign of our Lord's divinity, the divine light of God's divine nature. The candle produces a hot flame. So the candle is the symbol then of the light of truth, is the symbol of divine love, of charity, which is meant to inflame us. The spark of divine love, which is, as it were, sent down from the fire that our Lord is called in the scriptures. Doesn't St. Paul speak of God as a consuming fire? A spark of that fire is meant to come into our souls through the use of the candle, especially when it is lit. So when we pray before the candle, then, we are asking God to give us the light of truth, to help us to penetrate the mysteries of faith, to help us to understand them, to know them, to penetrate them, to in a way experience them, and through them, to love him, to give him a share, to give us a share in the love whereby he loves himself. That is the meaning of the candle. That is what it is meant to be given to us. But listen to the prayers of the liturgy as the candles are blessed. O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Eternal God, who created all things out of nothing, at your creative command, this honey was transformed into wax by the industry of the bees. On this day on which you granted just Simeon his request, we invoke your most holy name and ask you, through the intercession of the blessed ever-Virgin Mary, whose feast we reverently observe today, and through the prayers of all your saints, graciously to bless and sanctify these candles for the use of men, and for the health of bodies and souls of all on land and on the sea. From your throne of majesty in heaven, hear the voices of your people, who hold these lights in their hands, to honor you and praise you with song. Be merciful to all who call upon you, all those whom you have redeemed with the precious blood of your Son, who lives and rules with you. Amen. O God, blessed Simeon held your only begotten Son in his arms today in your holy temple. We humbly beg you to bless, sanctify, and kindle these candles with the light of your heavenly blessing. We, your servants, will take them and carry them lighted to pay honor to your name. May the offering of these candles to you, the Lord our God, inflame us with the holy fire of your most sweet love, in order that we ourselves may be presented in the holy temple of your glory, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lord Jesus Christ, you are the true light that enlightens every man born into this world. Bless and sanctify these candles with the light of your grace. A visible flame lights these candles to dispel the darkness of night. Enlighten our hearts by the invisible fire that is the radiance of the Holy Spirit, and free our souls from the blindness of sin. Purify our minds, that they may clearly perceive the things that please you and the things that are beneficial to our salvation. And after the dark dangers of this world are past, may we come to the never-failing light. Through you, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, who lives and rules in perfect Trinity, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Almighty and eternal God, through your servant Moses, you commanded that the purest oil be prepared to keep the lamps burning continually before you. Pour forth the full measure of your blessings upon these candles, so that while they provide us with external lights, our minds may also be enlightened by the light of your Spirit. O Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared among men in the substance of our flesh, on this day your parents presented you in the temple, and the venerable old Simeon, under the guidance of your Spirit, recognized you and held you in his arms and blessed you. May the grace of the same Holy Spirit enlighten and instruct us, so that we may acknowledge you in truth and faithfully love you, who lives and reigns with God the Father in the unity of the same Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. What is the meaning of the candle? Maybe at the end of what I want to tell you, I'll explain it a little more clearly. But at least briefly, you should know this. The candle is meant to be an instrument. It is meant to be, in a way, a tool or a means through which is communicated to you two things. One, light, the other, love. One, knowledge, the other, affection. That is what is meant to be given to you. It is meant, then, to cap the Christmas cycle in which our Lord has told you, as I mentioned to you on Christmas Day, effectively, I am the truth. In order to make those words live, the Holy Spirit inspires the Church to institute this feast, to ensure that these words would become real for us. This feast is meant to be the summit of Christmas, so that through it we are made to penetrate the words, I am the truth, and to do it through something that we can see, that we can touch, that we can even feel. Feeling the heat of the flame, seeing its brightness, and understanding that this is meant liturgically to reproduce the presence of God among us, so that our Lord is not only present sacramentally through the Holy Eucharist, but he is also present liturgically through the rites and the words of the sacred liturgy. And particularly on this day, he makes himself present, makes his presence felt through the use of the candle. And through it, the Holy Spirit communicates to us a penetration into the mystery of the Incarnation, the mystery of God made man. He makes us know it, experience it, feel it, appreciate it, and love God in it and because of it. And this is done particularly by the Holy Spirit's infusion on this day, as he wills to do it, provided that we are ready, provided we are docile, the infusion of the gift of understanding. And it is meant primarily for priests. Now, to help you to understand all of that, let me tell you something about this feast. It begins, as you know, with this title, which is called the Feast of the Purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Temple. How did it all begin? It begins with a regulation imposed upon the chosen people, the foreshadowing of the Church, by Moses, inspired by God the Father himself. What was it? It was believed, as you know, that blood is always sacred. Blood is the symbol of divine life. Blood is the sign of human life. Life is in the blood. The shedding of blood is the shedding of life, the breaking, as it were, the destroying of life. And because our life comes from God's life, God sees our human life and thinks of his own, and considers then all human life as sacred. Blood may not be spilt, and if it is, it is the testimony to evil, sin entered the world in a most, as it were, notorious sense, not only through the sin of Adam, but particularly through the sin of Cain and Abel, as he slew Abel. Blood was shed. And what did God say to Cain? The blood of your brother cries up to me. Blood then is holy. And so, when a woman, during her menstrual cycle, sheds blood, she is considered, therefore, because of this natural process which she must undergo, she is therefore considered to be the symbol of evil, the symbol of sin. Not that she herself has been guilty of sin, but because she represents evil to the people. Consequently, she is thought to be unclean, the sign of wickedness, because blood which is holy has been shed. No one may come near her. She must spend time alone. And it is only after a sacrifice in reparation for the sin which she represents has been offered, then she may enter into the house of God where God lives. Then she is considered to be one of the community again, pure and clean, the symbol of goodness and holiness. Well, it says in the book of Leviticus that the birth of children out of the womb of a mother, when a son, as it were, opens up the womb, what happens to the mother is equivalent to the shedding of blood. Consequently, she is impure, unclean. She has given birth in pain. And remember, that childbirth and the process of it, as it were, is in a way a form of punishment. Remember that God told Adam and Eve, now, Eve, you will give birth in pain because of sin. And you then become the representation of evil. And this regulation, then, of the need of a woman after childbirth to remain alone and apart because she is the representation of evil, something has flowed from her, something equivalent to blood, human life. Therefore, she is like sin. Life has been spilt from her, as it were, in the act of giving birth. She must remain apart. She is evil. And it is only after a period of time, approximately 40 days, that a woman, after having been considered alone and apart, it is only after that that she may enter the temple, and first she must offer a sacrifice, one as a holocaust, an act of worship, and two, an act of sacrifice for her sin. And then she may pray again. Now, the Blessed Virgin Mary, as we know, did not give birth to the Son of God in pain. Secondly, she preserved her virginity in birth, both moral and physical. That we know. Just as our Lord passed through the tomb when he rose from the dead, with the rock still before the entrance, our Lord passed through the tomb with the door being shut. In a similar manner did our Lord pass through the womb of his mother with her virginity intact. He did not open up her womb. She remained always shut, intact, almost as if our Lord wanted to keep her closed up, shut, so that he alone could share her interior for himself. He wanted it opened up to no one. It was too holy. It was like, you might say, the doors of the tabernacle. No one enters the tabernacle. No one is allowed to dwell in it except God. Well, anyway, Our Lady gave birth to Our Lord in such a manner. Consequently, she did not fall under the need to remain alone and apart. She never represented sin. Never. Never was the symbol of evil. Never did she fall under that curse. But in order to remain faithful to the law, obedience, then, is the first quality that is seen in this act. And secondly, in order that she may associate herself with our sinful condition, she voluntarily underwent the requirements of the law. So, Our Lady on this day becomes associated with evil, associated with sin, and united to every sinful man. she willingly made herself symbolize evil for our sakes, so that she could feel close to us. That's the first thing, the first, you might say, act that she accomplished. Today she became mother and refuge of all sinners, because she has been associated with us, because of her voluntary fulfillment of a law which did not bind her. That's the first thing that you must understand. Secondly, there is, at the same time, a requirement that the firstborn, and this is a very important thing that you should know, the firstborn of every family is always held special by the Hebrew people. And this is not of their own invention. This comes again from a requirement and from the words of Moses as he was inspired by God himself. And so, in the book of Leviticus, and repeated again in Numbers, every firstborn son belongs to me. It is mine. That's the words of God the Father. Why? Because it is the obligation of all of us to offer sacrifice. And what does that mean? It is, in a way, the consuming, or better put, the immolating, the sacrificing, the giving up of what is best that belongs to us, to God, as a gesture, a weak gesture, but the best one we can do, of our adoration of him, of our thanks for all he has given, particularly our existence, our human life, our thanks for creation, for all that has been given in the order of nature and grace, our sorrow for having offended so great and good a God, and our petition for continued mercy and blessing on our lives. And so, to symbolize all of this, to give ourselves to God because we are his, we give of what is best. We give of the first fruits of the harvest. We sacrifice our tastes, our desires. We give to God a sacrifice in the Old Testament of bread and wine, the symbol of Mass. We give to God the best of the cattle. We give to God the lambs in the Old Testament. We give to God ourselves. And the best of ourselves is what comes from us, our own life. And so it is only right, then, that God should demand the firstborn. That belongs to me. Especially because the firstborn son is the reminder of Almighty God of his own son. Every firstborn child is the symbol of God the Son. And that is another reason why God demanded of the Hebrew people the gift of their sons, born first from the womb. And so, with this in mind, our Lord, who is the Son of God made man, more than any of us who may be firstborn, belongs to God. Not only by adoption, not at all by adoption, but by nature. And so, it is out of this obligation, too, that the Blessed Virgin Mary walks into the temple in a moment that was obscure, known by no one except by two people alone who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple. For some unknown reason, they felt this impulse to go. And there they meet the Holy Family at the doors of the temple, and then they form the first procession. And by the way, as I may have told you, it is in honor and memory of this first procession that all the other processions of the church have been formed and instituted and carried out to this very day, in memory of the first procession into the church on this day when Anna and Simeon met the Holy Family and they walked into the temple. And this moment was prophesied by the prophet Malachias. That's why this epistle is read at Mass. When God walks in his temple, in his house for the first time, all of nature will be changed. He will purify above all things, just as gold and silver is placed into the flame. He will purify the people who live in the temple, the sons of Levi, the priests. That's what his first task is when he walks into the temple, when he is brought in by his mother. And so our Lord is brought into the temple, asleep, as the tradition goes. And there, Our Lady gives him back to God the Father, offers him up as an act of sacrifice. She gives what is best of hers. She gives her own life. She shares in the act of satisfaction, reparation, adoration, thanksgiving, petition. She offers up the Son of God for us. She then gives him back to God. But there is something else. There is a hook in this mystery, and it is this. Normally, a sacrifice is not complete unless the victim is immolated. It is destroyed. It is, as it were, irrevocably, ultimately, finally placed into the realm of the invisible, into the realm of God. And so what the Jews used to do, as you know, is take a lamb and slaughter it, shed its blood on the altar. The blood of the lamb represents the blood of the people. Their blood, then, is spilt. It belongs to God. Their life is his. That's what the lamb represents. And the Lamb of God was brought into the temple. But our Lord had too much affection for us, too much love. Too much love of our life because it represents his own, so that he would not want human life destroyed simply because he wanted to own it. And so he says to the people, you give it to me, but I give it back to you because you were willing to give it to me, just as Abraham was willing to give the life of his son. And just at the very last moment, as Abraham was about to put the knife into the heart of his son, it says the angel of the Lord stopped him. And God said to Abraham, because you were willing to give me your son, I give it back to you. And because of your act of sacrifice that came from your heart, I will make you the father of a great nation, so great, and he was talking of the church, that people will not be able to count how many people will be part of your family. It will go until the end of time. And just like that, God the Father gave back his son to the Blessed Virgin. And so, by that, God the Son made man was made ours. Until the time from Christmas, until this day, God the Son was born into the world and appeared among men, but in a special way, we could say, and maybe in a way that we could never penetrate, never really appreciate, even though he appeared among men, he was the son of Mary, the foster son of Saint Joseph. He always was, in a certain sense, apart from us, different. In a way, he still belonged to God. Because it was by Jewish law, Hebrew law. The firstborn belongs to me, and you have to give him. And so, in a way, the Magi adore our Lord from a distance. He is held by no one. Tradition holds that for a long, long time, Saint Joseph would not even come so far as to touch the holy infant. Only Our Lady held him. It was only after an invitation on the part of the holy infant with his outstretched arms that Saint Joseph presumed to come close to him and to hold him for the first time. And it was after a long time, as tradition tells us. He always remained apart. But on this day, God the Father definitively gave his son to us, not only by his birth, but legally. That which was given to us on Christmas Day became legally, lawfully, licitly ratified through Hebrew law. The Son of God was, by the law that God himself set down, returned to man, given to him, for the sake of being a son of man, for the sake of being associated with you and me. So today, God, our Redeemer, became lawfully, legally, by an act of God the Father, one of us. So this is a very great day. It is a day in which our Lord offered himself through the priestly heart, if we could call it that way, of the Blessed Virgin, as the beginning of his act of redemption for the human race. It was the day on which God the Father made a gift of his Son to us publicly in the church. It's as if God the Father is telling us, you're willing to give me my Son as a sacrifice? Well, thank you. I give him back to you. He's yours. Someday he will give his blood for you. Take him and have him, enjoy him. Just as long as you have the light in the world, relish that light, enjoy it, bask in it. You know, there's a beautiful Austrian custom that says on the Feast of the Purification, if the sun breaks through a cloudy day, even just for a few minutes, it is an omen of blessing on the people who receive the rays of the sun on that day. It's the symbol of God giving his Son to us, to the rays of the sun. That's what happened really, and in the order of grace, on the Feast of the Purification of the Blessed Virgin. And then there is another person that we must consider. The person of Simeon. Today, I told you that our Lord became one of us. The Blessed Virgin became united to us, and in a particular way, the Blessed Virgin was given the title Refuge of Sinners, Mother of Sinners, and another title. One that I always loved when I was in the seminary. We called her Mater Levitarum, Mother of Priests. And even though Our Lady was not a priest, today she began to exercise priestly virtues. She had a priestly heart and was given one today because for all of us, and particularly for all priests, she, foreshadowing, offered at least in her heart what was equivalent to offering a Mass. She offered up her Son today, just as priests at the altar offer up the Son of God to the Father in reparation for all the sins of the world. So that Our Lady today became Mother of Priests. But to get back to what I want to tell you about Simeon, here we have a man who spent a lifetime in waiting, just as you are spending your time waiting for the gift of God, the gift of the priesthood. This man, we don't know how many years, but we know there were many, spent his time praying daily. It says that he was holy, just, and devout. And it says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. That is to say that he had direct discourse with God, the Holy Ghost. And that the Holy Ghost made known to him through some way that his life would not be over until he was able to see God in the flesh, until he would have direct contact, direct union with God the Son, similar as a priest does at the altar. And then by sudden, and it was sudden, inspiration, Simeon had no awareness of the birth of the Savior. He had no idea of the Holy Family, who these people were. Perhaps he never even saw them in the streets during the time of the festivals. Through some mystic, unexplained inspiration, he was brought to a place he never thought he would be at that moment. We know he was not in the temple. He was somewhere else. And through some impulse, some magnetic drawing, he was moved to leave where he was and to walk to the temple. I need to be there. Why, I don't know, but I have to be there. And so he walks. And as he approaches the site of the pillars, the columns, and he comes close to the steps, he sees these people. And his eyes go to the infant asleep. Our Lord was only about a month and a half old, just a tiny baby. And he sees this child asleep. Our Lady knew this man was special. Nothing was said. We know in the scripture, nothing at all was said between them. He goes to the Blessed Virgin. They look at each other. And he simply extends his arms. He knows he has to see this baby. And as soon as he receives this infant in ul nasuas, it's a beautiful expression in the Latin, into his arms, he knows this is God. He has achieved his destiny. He knows his vocation is fulfilled. He lived his whole life to say only these words, "Now you may dismiss your servant in peace, O Lord, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have set before all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and a glory for your people Israel." His whole life was lived for that one moment. It was, in a way, his star. He knew he had lived enough. And then they walk into the temple all together. What does this tell us? Well, maybe to understand it better, we might look at what Simeon says. He looks at this holy child, and he is given the vision of a priest. He was not a priest, just like Our Lady wasn't. But he is given the eyes of a priest. Because you see, in assisting Our Lady in the offering up of this victim, our Lord, who appears to be asleep, who appears to say nothing, who is silent, quiet, motionless, through this apparently inert human form, is at the same time communicating an infusion of grace, of knowledge, of penetration, of love, both to Our Lady and to this holy man, Saint Simeon. Just like Our Lord in the tabernacle, appears to be silent, practically dead, and yet communicates to you and me knowledge, an infusion of light and love, just as the candle is silent, you see. And so Simeon called him a light, a candle. He looks at the infant just as we look at the Holy Eucharist, at the host as it is raised over the head of the priest at Mass, or as we look at it just before we receive Holy Communion. And he, as a priest, understands what it means to be a priest. And so he says to the Blessed Virgin, who also has a priestly heart, "This child is set for the rise and the fall of many, and your own soul a sword will pierce, because the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Who understands those words better than a priest who was purified at the altar? Our Lady understood through those words, as did Simeon who said them, that no one is able to understand the meaning of the priesthood, the meaning of the Mass, better than a priest who has been purified like gold and silver in a flame, the flame of the candle. It burns out of us the obstacles to a divine infusion of grace, light. Our Lord, at that moment in the temple, had two contradictory virtues. One, perfect peace of body and soul, fast asleep, content to be in the arms of his mother, in his own home, the temple, more so than the stable of Bethlehem. He was happy, perfectly content in his own divinity and in his humanity, and yet, at the same time, possessed of another sentiment, the willingness to offer himself up by the shedding of his blood at that moment, foreseeing his own cross 33 years later. Our Lady had contradictory virtues. The joys of the Annunciation and the Nativity, the possession of God the Son as her own Son, and the reveling in being united with God so intimately that he is flesh of her flesh, his life is her life. The union of mother and son, so perfectly united, so totally intimate, and yet at the same time, the willingness to separate him from her, the willingness to give him up, the willingness to understand the meaning of the redemption, and her desire to cooperate in that moment of anguish. Her penetration in the fruits of sin, into its meaning. All of this, you see, she saw, and so did Simeon as the prophet of the priesthood. Because you see, every priest who is a real priest also has those two contradictory virtues. Consolation, joy, and yet anguish, suffering. It is a priest, especially in our own times, who has those virtues, is able to penetrate and understand and lament what pride will do to truth in the world. How the malice of evil people, what they will do to the good, to the wicked, to rather the virtuous. How sinful people will seek to destroy what is most sublime in the gifts of God, and how they will seek to undo the work of God in the redemption. Every priest sees this, not only at the altar, but also in the tribunal of penance, because when you begin to hear confessions, you understand the wickedness of sin and the unhappiness that it causes, even to the penitents. This child is set for the rise and the fall of many. The church will always be a sign of contradiction, just as our Lord's human flesh. That is the reason why all that the church stands for in our own times is being undone. People seek to destroy it. Because when divine truth makes itself known, people, as it were, find it painful, and so they seek to undo it. It is even painful for us. It is painful because in seeing ourselves in the light of almighty truth, seeing ourselves in the light of divine wisdom, we find out how little we really are, how small, how sinful, next to nothing, less than nothing. It is in the infusion of that truth that we are given an understanding of the greatness of God. And it is to bring us right back down to the candle after having looked at our Lord, Our Lady, and Saint Simeon. We come back to the candle that I began my little talk with you all about. Because you see, the candle, lit, blessed, is meant to give us all of these things. An understanding of the things that I spoke to you about, and more than that, the gift of penetration into the meaning of God made man, the meaning of the incarnation, divine light. That light will cause you great pain, great suffering, if you are really holy, if you are docile to what the Holy Spirit intends to do through the flame of that candle. Through it, he will so pour into you this effusion of divine knowledge, of divine light, that will cause you to say with St. Philip Neri, "Enough, Lord, I can take no more." It will cause you anguish, just as it did Our Lady, just as it did St. Simeon, to see what our Lord is really about, the greatness of his being, the terrible pain that is caused to him by sin. You will share in it, and you will understand it best of all at Mass, because all of that is repeated again. It's no wonder that the stigmatics were more in pain over what their stigmata symbolized than the pain of the actual wounds. That's what is meant to be accomplished in you, and that is what is meant by our Lord purifying the sons of Levi, the sons of the priests, as it were, as a refining fire. That's what is accomplished. It burns, it hurts, but through it there is given inexpressible consolation. To know as God knows. You will be able to share in the heart of the Savior. That's what it means to be a priest, by the way. You should pray that God give you this through the use of this candle. Pray that God infuse in you this penetration, this light. Give you the heart of a priest, as Our Lady had it, as Simeon had it, as our Lord, who are their source possessed it and bestowed it upon them. Our Lord wills to give it to each of you just like that. Not perhaps in that degree, but in that kind, in that nature. You, as Simeon, have to wait your time, the time until God will manifest himself to you in the intimacy of the priesthood. It is for you now to persevere, as he did, to persevere in prayer, in holiness, in devotion, until the time of your visitation. And then it will come that day, a day that will be unexpected, sudden, and you will sense the impulse of grace. You will be moved by a magnet, not knowing where it comes from, to a place. And there, our Lord will appear to be silent. And in that moment, he will communicate to you his presence. He will give you his Holy Spirit. And he will pour out in you the fullness of what he will begin to give you on this very day, at this moment. An understanding of the priesthood. This is the promise that is made to people just like you on a day like today. You should pray not only to our Lord, Blessed Virgin. You might think maybe to say a little prayer to Saint Simeon, to intercede for you, to give you the gift of perseverance, the gift of patience, so that you may say, my eyes now, at that one day which will come, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have set before all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and a glory for your people Israel. That's what this feast means. Please God that it be given to you at least as a seed to be fulfilled some day when you are given that grace, that impulse. May God bless you.